Matthew 13, verses 44 to 46. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And now, as we come to it, we ask that you will be with us by your Spirit, and that the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts will always be acceptable in your sight. Amen. Today, on this second Sunday in Advent, we continue on from where Nick left off last week, looking at what the kingdom of heaven is like through the parables Jesus told. Perhaps more than in any other season in the Christian calendar, Advent acknowledges the now and not yet nature of the kingdom of heaven. I have a very short summary definition of the now and not yet nature of the kingdom of heaven, which I hope will be helpful as we look at these two parables. Firstly, in the present tense, the kingdom is here, now. The kingdom of heaven is not an earthly kingdom, it's a spiritual kingdom. It's wherever God rules and reigns. Jesus is here with us now by his Spirit, and he lives, rules and reigns in the heart of every true believer. And where Jesus our King is, the kingdom is indeed at hand. To all of his followers, this is not only exciting, but also very encouraging news. Jesus is always with us, at work in us and through us, in every circumstance, in good times and not so good times. This is the now of the kingdom of heaven. And because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, when we respond to Jesus' command to repent and believe, each one of us can be part of it right now. The kingdom of heaven on earth is advancing, but it is not yet complete. And that's why Jesus tells us to pray, "Let your kingdom come." But in the future, in a time to come, the kingdom of heaven will be made complete when Jesus the King returns. And then the promise of Scripture is that all things will no longer be as they are now. In the book of Revelation, John gives us a vision of what it will be like. He writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' This is the not yet of the kingdom of heaven. This is the day we look forward to. The best is yet to come." So in this Advent season, as we live in the now of the kingdom and at the same time look forward to that day in the future when Jesus returns, let us turn to the two-part question Nick referred to last week. I'll remind us of it in case we've forgotten. He said this week we would be considering the question, if the kingdom of heaven has arrived, is it worth joining it? And is it worth being prepared for Jesus' return? Now, this may be a question many of us have already answered for ourselves, and we have committed ourselves to living in the kingdom of heaven wholeheartedly. And if that's the case, then we thank and praise God together. But in my own experience, I find if we are to go on bearing new, fresh spiritual fruit in our lives as we wait for Jesus' return, it's always worth revisiting the question of what it really means to be part of the kingdom of heaven. Whenever we commit or recommit ourselves to being part of anything, it's good to know as much as we can about it. In the two very short parables of the hidden treasure and the pearl, Jesus paints for us a very clear picture of what the kingdom of heaven is like. I have three P's, which I hope will help us focus on what Jesus is saying. The kingdom of heaven is priceless, it is perfect, and it is powerful. So, it's priceless, and I'd like us to have a look at the picture on the screen, please. Does anyone know what this is a picture of? Yeah, well guessed. It's a part of the Staffordshire Hoard. And I'm sure many of you, or most of you, have heard about that. It's a recent find in terms of years of buried treasure. It was found, it's the world's largest discovery of Anglo-Saxon gold and silver metalwork, found by an amateur metal detecting enthusiast, Terry Herbert, in July 2009, so not long ago. It was found in a farmer's field in Hammerwich, which is near Lichfield, so not very far away from here. I just think it could have been in one of our gardens. At the time, around 3,500 fragments were retrieved from the ground. Fred Johnson, the owner of the field, found it very hard to believe himself and is reported to have said, "Terry came in very excited and I said, 'I have found a Saxon hoard. It's better than winning the lottery.' I told him not to be so daft. But when I went to have a look, I could see they were bringing up some really fantastic stuff. Really incredible workmanship. The treasure was valued at £3.285 million, and Terry Herbert and Fred Johnson shared the proceeds. Was this a big hidden treasure? It surely was, and it was sitting right in Fred Johnson's own backyard, and he didn't know it. But there is another hidden treasure, a treasure that still millions of people haven't yet found. And compared to this treasure, the value of the Staffordshire Hoard or any other earthly treasure is meaningless." Let's look again at those verses in Matthew 13 and verse 44. "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then his joy went. And then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field." In these days of online banking and cashless transactions, the thought of burying our valuables and money up our garden sounds extremely foolish. But in Jesus' day, before there were banks or safes, it was common practice for people to bury their treasured possessions in order to protect them. So when Jesus told a parable about a man who found treasure in a field that he did not own, his disciples would not have found it to be an unlikely story. In ancient Palestine, a country frequently ravaged by war, people often hid their treasure or part of it in a field rather than in the house, so that if thieves broke in, they wouldn't be able to find the valuables. Buried in a field, they would be much safer. Jesus speaks of this common practice himself when in Matthew 25, in another parable, he tells of the servant who, instead of investing his master's money, hid it in the ground for safekeeping. The only problem with this habit, of course, is if the owner of the treasure died or was killed, he would carry the secret of where his treasure was with him to the grave, and no one would ever know where he had hidden it. Over the years, the ground of Palestine became a veritable treasure house. Now, Terry Herbert had permission from Fred Johnson to go metal detecting in his field, but we are not sure what the man in the parable was doing in someone else's field. He may have been a hired helper, or he may have been just passing through, or maybe the field was for sale and he was looking it over before deciding whether or not to buy it. Whatever the reason he was there, he found an amazing treasure, maybe something like the Staffordshire hoard. This was a great surprise, and instantly, just like Terry Herbert, the man knew that the treasure was incredibly valuable. It was a treasure far too great to forget about. But here is where Jesus' story of a man finding treasure differs. This man didn't sell the treasure. This man was so full of joy over his discovery, he went home and sold everything he owned. Then he took the money that he had and bought the field. Now, we may have some concern with the man's actions, thinking that the man seems to be dishonest because he didn't tell the owner of the field about his find. Shouldn't he too have tried to find the owner and tell him about the treasure he had found? Well, it seems that wasn't necessary, for Jewish rabbinic law states if a man scattered fruit or money, it belongs to the finder. If a person came across money or other valuables that were obviously lost or whose owner was dead or unknown, the finder had the right to keep what he had found. The disciples listening to Jesus would know this law and would not have seen the man's actions at all as unethical or immoral. It is sufficient to say the man acted with integrity and honesty, lest we get sidetracked and lose sight of the main point of the parable, which is, a man found something so valuable, he was so full of joy over it, he was willing to do whatever he had to do in order to purchase the field and therefore keep the treasure. Clearly, the treasure in that field was worth far more than everything else the man owned. In comparing the kingdom of heaven to hidden treasure, Jesus is saying that it is far more valuable than anything in this world. To those who recognize its supreme worth and understand its value, it's a priceless treasure, one they would gladly exchange all else for. It is also a perfect treasure. Look again at verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. The kingdom is perfect treasure. You may not be able to see it from where you are, but when I was 21, just a few years ago, it's not a joke. Unless you're Tim Hancock, of course, who always wrote to me about my age. Bless him. My auntie gave me this pearl dropper that's on my neck on a fine gold chain. Pearl necklaces are not so popular these days, but I've always enjoyed this one, and I still wear it because it was so carefully chosen for me and given with such love. During Old Testament times, pearls apparently were not known, but by Jesus' day they had become a status symbol of wealthy people. When people wanted to show off how wealthy they were, they would wear pearls in their hair or braid their garments with them. Treasure seekers searched the Red Sea, the Persian Gulf, and the Indian Ocean to find oysters with pearls inside. Not, of course, every oyster doesn't have a pearl, and not every pearl is big or round. But the man in Jesus' parable found a very, very valuable pearl, a pearl which was perfect as it could be. And Jesus uses the example of it as a symbol of the kingdom of heaven because of its perfection. I learned through studying this passage that a pearl is the only gem that cannot be improved by man. All other jewels must be cut and polished by skilled craftsmen before they have a retail value as gemstones. But a pearl is perfect when it is found and cannot be improved by cutting and polishing. In fact, one cut into it would render the pearl worthless. That's exactly what the kingdom of heaven is like. It is perfect, designed by a perfect God, with a perfect plan for his people. And any attempt on the part of man to change it or try to improve the kingdom robs it of its perfection. Sadly, we need look no further than our own nation to see the spiritual confusion, the physical poverty and injustice, which are the result of men and women chipping away at kingdom values and replacing them with earthly ones in the vain hope of making things better in order to keep everyone happy. The man in the second parable knew nothing else compared to the pearl he had found, and just like the man in the first parable, he gave up everything for it. These two parables are indeed very similar to each other, and the results were exactly the same. Their lives were changed. But there is a difference it's important to note. While the first man found his treasure by accident, the second man had been hunting for a long time, knowing exactly what he's looking for. Every single one of us will have a different story to tell about how we came to be part of the kingdom of heaven. Some find the kingdom almost by chance, stumbling upon Jesus unexpectedly, just like the woman who hadn't planned on meeting anyone when she went to the well to get water, but then met Jesus and her life was changed. Or like Saul, who had persecuted Christ's followers, but then suddenly met Jesus on the road to Damascus and turned from being Jesus' enemy into being Jesus' friend Paul. Others find the kingdom after a long search, as the Ethiopian eunuch did in their chariot when he had been trying for so long to find out what the scriptures really meant. And then think about the disciple Peter and his long journey of discovery with Jesus before the penny finally dropped. In these days of so many different religions and spiritualities, many search long and hard before finally discovering the priceless and perfect value of the Lord Jesus, the one who is the only way into the kingdom of heaven. One Bible commentator writes this: "But whether it is immediately or after a long search, we have come to recognize in Jesus Christ the treasure, the priceless pearl, which is worth absolutely everything." These two parables point us to the most perfect treasure we can have, to the living Lord Jesus. He is the embodiment of the kingdom. It matters not how we discovered him, but that we did. Either way, it will be a life-changing event. When we find Jesus and know the real value of what it means to have him as our treasure, we discover great joy. Joy no one can take away, for it is hidden deep within our being. Joy that expresses itself in worship as we serve our God. Joy that is uncontainable in the good times, and joy which sustains us in the bad times. The joy of knowing Jesus is more precious than anything we can own or buy or give our life to. Truly, nothing compares. In telling these parables, Jesus is assuring his disciples both then and now, weak and frail as we are at times, that in following him, we have made the right choice, because the kingdom of heaven is powerful. It has power for glorious living. The kingdom of heaven is wherever the perfect will of God is done. Because each of us sins, none of us can do the perfect will of God. On our own, we cannot be part of God's kingdom. But Jesus came and died on the cross to make the kingdom available to everyone. All people in the kingdom are outrageous sinners, saved by even more outrageous grace. There is great reward in submitting our lives to God. Jesus takes away the sin of everyone who trusts in him, and he has the power through his Holy Spirit to change our lives when we give them over to his rule and reign. The two men in the parables gave up everything. Jesus isn't telling us here that we can buy or earn our way into the kingdom. Just the opposite. The kingdom is received without pay. We get it freely because we want it more than we want anything else. The point of selling everything in this parable is simply to show where your heart is. Following on from his conversion, Paul later wrote in his letter to the Philippians, "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things." To Paul, nothing mattered compared to knowing Christ Jesus. There is a cost to being part of the kingdom of heaven, because we cannot have the kingdom and our way, the kingdom and our will, the kingdom and our wants. What would that look like for me? What would it look like for you? Are we willing to do whatever it takes to be part of it? It is so easy for us to value other things more than we value Jesus. For each of us, there will be things we may need to surrender, to give up. For some, maybe relationships. For others, addictions, the love of money, seeking the approval of others more than we seek the approval of Jesus. Being in control, the list will be different for each of us. The kingdom of heaven is powerful, but has been and always will be subject to attack. Jesus warns his disciples that they will face similar challenges, but the kingdom will advance because it is much stronger than the forces that oppose it. In our own times of struggle, it's key to winning our personal battles, to remind ourselves often that if we are part of God's kingdom, we will be victorious. For if Jesus truly lives in us, then, as his word says, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. There is great urgency expressed in these two parables. As soon as the men found the treasure, no matter how long or short they had been searching, their response was immediate and urgent. They committed themselves wholly to keep in the treasure forever. It's not enough to simply discover Jesus. If we want to be with him into all eternity, we need to recognize his great worth. For only then, in his power, will we be able to commit our whole lives to him and live them with necessary urgency. An urgency Jesus underlines when he speaks about the day of his return. He says, "About that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." Giving our lives over to the rule and reign of Jesus, moment by moment, day by day, requires the urgent attention of us all if we are to be prepared for his return. These stories are a picture of the kingdom. They point us to what it's like being part of God's people. We are to embrace its values and enjoy it fully, because this gift, this treasure, was also carefully chosen for us and given with the greatest sacrificial love of all. The kingdom of heaven is a priceless, perfect, powerful treasure. There are those who will think us foolish for being prepared to give up everything for something that to spiritually blind eyes is hidden. But this morning, what do we think? If the kingdom of heaven has arrived, is it worth joining it? And is it worth being prepared for Jesus' return? If today you have already committed yourselves to living kingdom lives, then can I invite you to recommit and rejoice as we share in the bread and wine, that which reminds us of all our King gave for us because of his great love for us. If you are searching, let this be the day that you find your treasure, so that as your life is transformed, we can all share in the fullness of joy that comes from being brothers and sisters in the kingdom of heaven. I'd like us to close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, help us prepare our hearts as we await the coming of our Lord. Help us watch for the one who heard our cries and shouldered the suffering of our world. Help us anticipate the coming of Christ's eternal world with wholeness, reconciliation, and plenty for all. Help us wait in expectation for the day when your kingdom is made complete. Amen.